That's an important thought for us, because it's so easy for us to believe that we are autonomous. But God has created us for a purpose, and He wants us. That love is the transforming aspect of His character. Well, last week I talked about spiritual gifts. Now, spiritual gifts are listed in several places. They are special gifts that are given to Christians to serve Christ in this world. And through these gifts, Christians have developed a number of different inventories to help people discover their gifts. And it's based on what you're attracted to and what you're not. And I've taken maybe three or four of them in different classes and things that have happened. But honestly, the best way to discover your spiritual gifts is to pay attention to the things that people say about you, especially when you are attempting to serve the Lord. They will notice characteristics that can encourage one another, that can allow you to feel better about yourself. Well, today I'm going to continue what this process of church is about by looking at who we are as the Lord calls us into service. It's a little different question. How He calls us into the family of faith, where we can grow, where we can share in the kingdom work that we're called to. You know, there's an old story about 88-year-old late Supreme Court Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes, who once found himself on a train. And when the conductor came by, Justice Holmes couldn't find his ticket. And he seemed terribly upset. He searched all of his pockets, fumbled through his wallet without success, and the conductor stood there sympathetically. He finally said, "Don't worry, Mr. Holmes. The Pennsylvania Railroad will be happy to trust you. After you reach your destination, you'll probably find the ticket, and you can just mail it to us." But the conductor's kindness failed to put Mr. Holmes at ease. Still very much upset, he said, "My dear man, my problem is not where is my ticket. My problem is, where am I going?" You know, there are times in life when that kind of thing hits all of us, doesn't it? Where am I going? And the truth is that God sees you not only as who you are today, but He sees what each of us is becoming. He watches. He struggles with us to see us grow. Someone once said, "Going to church doesn't make anyone a Christian any more than taking a wheelbarrow into a garage makes it an automobile." The truth is, being a Christian is a commitment. It's an identity. We take on the service of Christ. And so today I'm going to explore that trip of transformation in one person in the New Testament. A person that I've always associated with, because sometimes he speaks out when he shouldn't. Sometimes he keeps quiet when he should be speaking out. He's the Apostle Peter. And our scripture verse for today is found in John 1, verses 40 to 42. Hear the word of the Lord. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Anointed One. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. May God bless the reading of His word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we explore Peter's life, may we see in ourselves the transforming power of your love. May we see that enacted in our lives, so that, along with gifts that you've given us, there is a sense of adventure to be your disciple. I pray this in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing we notice is that there is a great adventure ahead as a Christian. And Andrew, Peter's brother, was the one who brought him. In John's gospel, it says that he was the one who heard Jesus first, and he brought his brother to him. Now, Cephas is an Aramaic word. It means stone. And so, as John explains, when he's translating it from Aramaic into Greek, it becomes Petros. In English, Peter. So from the time Jesus met him, his name was Simon Peter, or Simon the stone, the rock. All right. We hear that Jesus gave us a name. Did Jesus give you a name? Has anyone come up to you and said something about the character qualities in you as you demonstrate Jesus in your life? You see, that's something that's throughout the Bible, names that have meaning, that give us identity. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living things. So most likely Eve meant living. And that's what Adam called her, alive. Isn't it good to be alive? Later in Genesis, we read the encounter of Jacob, who, as a trickster, had a contact with God in which he literally wrestled God physically. Look it up in the Bible. It's strange but true. A person who wrestled with God. Jacob did that. And God gave him a new name as a result, as well as a limp, by the way. You see, the man asked, "What is your name?" And Jacob, the trickster, answered him. And then the man said, "You will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." That's in Genesis 32. One more example. In the account of Jesus' birth, we read that the angel appeared to Joseph and instructed him concerning his wife Mary. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Yeshua," Jesus, "because he will save his people from their sins." That's in John 1. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, and its meaning, the Lord saves. Throughout the Bible, names have significance. Your name has significance. It's written in the book of Revelation, in the book of life. Your name is there for God. So when Jesus gave Simon this new name, it wasn't random. It had significance, but it was a little ironic because for a long time afterwards, Peter was decidedly un-rock-like. In fact, we know that he let Jesus down time and time again. Stability was not his gift. And we would expect someone that's a rock to be solid and dependable and firm and strong. But not yet. Peter was not one of those things. He was not stable. He was not dependable. He was impulsive. He was rash. He was a man of extremes. He was changeable. Have you ever met somebody like that? They seem like one person one time and another person another time. Well, that's because we're given certain tempers, certain ways of responding to life. I can be a little like Peter. I can be loving and kind, or I can snap at you. I know that. In fact, I relate to Peter a lot. There's a well-known tragic example of Peter's unsteadiness found in Mark 14. In Mark's a gospel account of the Last Supper, we read this exchange. Jesus told them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And Peter, of course, responded to that. "Even if all fall away, I won't." Jesus looks at him and says, "Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." You know the story. Peter responded, "Oh, emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." Have you ever had a strong conviction about something, only to be tested in that conviction and find yourself woefully lacking? I have. But at this point, there's no question in Peter's mind of what he will do for Christ. He is absolutely committed. "Even if all fall away," he says. We see that Peter has a resolve to stand by Jesus, but he's weaker than he realizes. So they went to the place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to the disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter and James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. So stay here and keep watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed. You remember the story. He prayed that if it was possible, the hour might pass from him, this hour of trial and tribulation. "Abba, Father," Jesus said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And then Scripture says he returned to the disciples and found them asleep, snoring. Simon, he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour?" You see, Peter says he's going to die for Jesus, but he can't even stay awake an hour when he's asked to. Have you ever felt like you've let a friend down? You mean to be so well, but it's actually encouraging for me to know that there are people in the Scripture that fall short of their expectations to love and represent Jesus in this world. And I feel a little mercurial, that is, changing, like Peter does. I say something strong 1 minute and then find myself doing something the opposite a little later in the day. And I don't like that. So I watch as Peter not only stays like this, but he transforms. He changes. Well, before the change, and maybe part of the catalyst of the change, they come to arrest Jesus. And we're told that somebody takes a knife and cuts off the ear of one of the jailers that come to arrest Jesus. And we're told in the Gospel of John that Peter was that disciple who took that sword and attacked the high priest. That's a gutsy move. You know, Peter has these moments of loyalty and passion and power. Sometimes they're misused, like that event. But then he becomes frightened. It seems as though his vow to Jesus he means to fulfill. But almost immediately, we see that Peter is one of many who have deserted Jesus. says in Mark 15, while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by, and when she saw Peter warming herself, she said, "You were one of them that was with the Nazarene." But he denied it. Another time he denies Jesus. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said. And when the servant girl saw him, she said again, "This fellow is one of them." But again, Peter denies it. You see, after a while, those standing near Peter said, "Surely you are one of them. You are a Galilean." They kept coming back at him. And he began to call down curses. Have you ever let God down? Boy, this gives me comfort, because there are times when God has spoken to me to do something and I just don't have the courage or time or whatever to do it. So let me ask you about Peter. Is this somebody you'd give the name the Rock? But Jesus gave him that name. Jesus saw Peter not as he was, but as he would become. He cast a vision for Peter to live into. It took time. The transformation was a rough process. But eventually, we see that Peter becomes willing to die for his Lord. We see in the book of Acts that he stands up for this new church that Jesus has left him in charge of. We see in chapter 4, and you can read it, that when Peter proclaimed Jesus, they seized him and arrested him. And they put him on trial, but he stood there firmly, filled with the Holy Spirit, and preached for Jesus. You see, the truth is, Jesus does not see us only as we are. He sees us as what we can become. And because of that, he is committed to assist in changing us. And you can pray. You can say, "Jesus, fill me with you. Change whatever it is that you see that's the sandy thing." You see, there are two kinds of rocks. There's a rock that's hard, strong, and stands. And there's a rock that's been crumbled into sand and is weak. Jesus sees us, not as we are, but as we are going to be. What do you see in your future self? Let's pray. Lord God, be with us as we serve you. Help us. Help us to live into what you're calling us to, day by day, event by event, even minute by minute. Amen.